All right. Well, it's good to see everybody here this evening. It is a bit cool. I was going to say, if anybody starts to feel too warm, you can knock the heat off, but don't. Leave it going tonight. And just check the car on the way down. Is the coldest I've seen it yet. It was about 4 degrees. So that's about as cold as I have seen it. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song or two. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the ability to be out here tonight. Lord, for the freedoms that we have to strive for even now in this country. Lord, just to meet together, to fellowship together, to worship and praise you, and to learn more of you. Please bless our time this evening, Lord. I know there is plenty going on in the world, and there's plenty of other things I'm sure that each one of us could find to do. But Lord, I pray that you would honour each soul that's here this evening with success or whatever it is that each one of us needs, Lord, for this time that's been set aside. Lord, I pray the songs, the prayers, the reading of your word, preaching of your word, the fellowship, all of these things be done decently and in order. Please work in each one of our hearts and minds. Please do that heart surgery and that brain surgery, Lord, that is instant, Lord, that needs no recuperation time, and that is all for the good. I pray you too, Father, for private prayer requests. I pray you, Lord, for the things that are happening in our lives, that regardless of what's going on, that we would remember to keep our eyes upon you. Please bless each of the houses that's represented here. We certainly do miss Will and Christine this evening. Of course, Pat and Steve and Esther and Frank, Lord. Miss all of these souls, those that have been and gone, those that have slipped and slid. Father, I pray you for a restoration. For the folks in the Maboy Road, Lord, especially, Lord, for Pearl and Alan, and Lord, for Eddie and Anne and their grandson, Mason. We just pray you, Lord, we bring them before you and leave them, Lord, at the cross, and pray that you would work in hearts and minds. Bless our time together. And Lord, we're here to do business with you. I pray you, Lord, that you would walk up and down this hall and speak to each one of us exactly where we, about exactly what we need and exactly where we're at, and help us this evening. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Was that first one 169? Was it? Yeah. Come now, find 169 in the big fat books. Come now, find. You may or may not know it, but I am almost certain I know it, and not just from Monica playing music around the house.
Constrained to be.
Let thy will be.
Amen. Anybody ever heard that one before? No? Goodness. She's psychologicalizing me. Amen. She, my wife, she plays all these songs around the house whenever she wants a new one, and then she brings it in the church, and I end up singing them all by myself. Amen. Do you know what? We're here for the Word this evening, so let's turn to number 2 in the little black books now. We'll do musical books for a hymn or two, and we'll sing this blessed old book. It'll only take a moment, this blessed old book.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and if not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I find to be true: if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, God keeps me from sin.
Amen. That is a good and a very true little song. Amen. Norman, are you okay to come read for us, brother? If you would, come on ahead.
Reading this evening is from Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, when shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God? For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the path of uprightness to walk the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delighteth in the proudness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their path, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her Lord, of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither shall they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Amen.
Thank you, Norman. Thank you for doing the reading, for Steve for doing the picking. I see you went easy on everybody without lots of old Jewish names and one thing and another in it, and I'm sure we all appreciate that. Some of them can be a bit tongue-tied. Amen. Does anybody have any announcements that they, or any prayer requests that they would like to make known so that we can all be praying about them? Ling has an exam on Saturday. Please pray for her as she does her exam, Lord willing, down in Dublin. And please, that's all day, Saturday pretty much, or all morning and a bit of the afternoon. And do pray for us as we travel down with her and help her get there in one piece. So like bodyguards, I think. Chauffeur and a bodyguard, there you go. So please do remember that. Please do remember the folks that aren't here this evening. Every single one of them needs a word of prayer, especially Pat and Steve at this time, and Esther too. Everything that's going on is still affecting people. I'm very glad that you folks could be here tonight. There are many people that are not having the opportunity to meet up in church, but I'm just thankful you're here for our Bible study and our song practice. At 169, Come Thou Fount, that's a good one to start with. But we'll get a couple of more goes at that over the next few days and weeks. I can't really think of any other prayer requests that weren't mentioned already. Dennis Johnson, the friends of Christie's and Stan's over in America, is not very well with severe lung problems, I do believe, at the moment. Clots and one thing and another. I know you might never meet these people, but please do call their names out. We appreciated you calling out Ed Gilbert and his family in heaven over the past few months. He is in the wee church in Black Creek Baptist. Someday in heaven we're going to meet all these people that are just names here, and it'll be good to know that you did actually call their names out. So don't be afraid to do that. I was looking back through one of my old prayer lists of 15 or 20 years ago, and there are names that I don't even remember who they are anymore. But all these people had their names called out and had opportunity, conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I pray somebody else has taken up the charge for them as well. Do continue to pray for the folks on the Maboy Road and everybody that gets a CD. That includes Maslam and Georgina Fleckner, Stephen and Anne Marie, Carol and Harold, her dad and mum Marie, Jane and Corey, also Pearl Hetherington and Alan Leslie. Please do pray for these souls, and do pray for Norman. The very last bungalow on your left, if you're going down that way home. His dad passed away there just over a week ago, wasn't it? With I'm not sure if it was COVID or pneumonia or whatever, but he lost his dad and he's sick himself, so please do pray for that other Norman down at that end of the road. Don't forget to pray for this Norman as well, and each other. Very important. All right. Has anybody got a private prayer request? Just stick your hand up and we'll pray for the Lord's private prayer request for you. Okay. You can put your hands down. I will write your names down and then everybody can gang up and pray for your private prayer request. I think that's about that. Lord, done anything for anybody this past few days that you would like to thank him for? Still alive? Still in church? Amen. Do you want to tell us what it is?
No.
Answered prayers?
Yeah.
There we go. Amen. Well, my shoulder's been giving me a lot of trouble of late, but I have been speaking to a few people and picked up a few exercises, so it seems to be easing off ever so slightly every day that I do the exercises. Norman even loaned me a TENS machine, the one that sends wee electric shocks through your muscles. And between all of this and doing the exercise, it has eased slightly, but I'm only just starting. What's that? Oh, do you want to? Oh, yeah, Toby. Yeah, one of my relations. My nephew Toby ended up in hospital. They thought he was going in for gallbladder problems, but I was going to say, but it's a kidney stone. Unfortunately, much more painful in the short term, but I think you can pass kidney stones, or do you pass kidney stones? Yeah. So please do pray for Toby. And if I can find my name, oh, there it is there. Toby, I'll write it down. Yep, Norman lent me a... please do pray for Toby. It was a bit of a shock, especially after Uncle Mark nearly went home to the Lord there this time last year, whenever somebody else in the family was brought to hospital with abdominal pains. I'm sure they were thinking the same thing. But I want for you to know, just because you are a keep fit guy does not mean that you are a healthy guy. Because Toby is all into keep fit and he has kidney stones. Enough to stop him even from being in control of a vehicle. So just look after yourselves and be sensible with your bodies. You only get one shot at this game. There's no reset button in this life. So look after yourselves. I want to go back and share a wee story with you. It was quite funny. It made me hop, skip and jump. But the TENS machine has two pads and I would put them on the shoulder and it would just stimulate the muscles and the muscles would contract. And I think it's an attempt to build up the muscle and maybe deaden the pain a wee bit. But I had it. There's a couple of programs and one goes boom, 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 boom. Just zaps the muscles. The other one goes zzz, zzz. And then there's one goes zzzz, and it stops for 5 seconds, and then it goes zzzz. And it was on that long program, and I thought, this thing's not working, and I hit the button away up high. Monica was sitting beside me, and I jumped. I thought I'd been electrocuted. It felt like someone had stuck a knife in my shoulder, and I had to jump up and reach into my shirt and lift the thing off my arm. But most of the time, it's helping. I tell you, and there's only a tiny little battery and that thing feels like you were stuck with the mains, but I appreciate everybody's help and prayers, not just for the shoulder, but for my general health over the past year. I'm still not back to where I'd like to be. I am getting there, but I appreciate your prayers. Anyway, a bunch of stuff to pray for. Pray for our country, pray for America, and most especially, pray for Israel at this time as well. No matter what the day or the hour or the situation, don't forget to pray for Israel and always be nice to Jewish people. You be nice to them, God promises he'll be nice to you. So, amen. Right, let's bow our heads again. We'll have another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know all our prayer requests, Lord, and oh Father, for our country and for our loved ones, for Toby, for the people on the Maboy Road, and even for the folks, Lord, that are assembled here today, tonight, their private prayer requests, answered prayers. I just thank you, Lord, that you're always there, that you always have an open ear for us. And I thank you, Lord, for my family in Christ, who is still prepared to call out my name in heaven. So even whenever I'm not at your feet and begging and pleading with you, Lord, somebody else is on my behalf. And I thank you for that, and that's what we're here for. Please, Lord, I pray you grant our prayer requests, but according to your will, Lord. We want our lives to be pleasing to you. And we want, Lord, other folks to be saved. So, Lord, we're always praying. We have our ideas, and we have our wants, and we have our lists, Lord. But let us always remember to pray for things to be done your way. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and for your great patience with us. And I pray you, Lord, please, that you would grant our prayer requests. That you would speak to the hearts and minds of those that have gotten hard-hearted. That you would touch the bodies of those, especially Pat and Steve and Esther at this time, who are just not doing the best. And Christine too, and our mum Mary Ann, Lord. Please help these dear souls as well. And myself, Father. And for all those that are ministering, I pray you, Lord, for strength and wisdom. For those, Lord, that need the ministry, I pray you, Lord, for grace and patience. And Lord, for all the plans and schemes and the things that people do in this world to bring about our downfall or just to throw a stick in our spokes as we're cycling merrily along our way, Lord, I pray you please, like you have stated so many times, that they would fall afoul of their own devices. We just thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your Son, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and for your word. And Lord, for that open invitation to come into your presence at any time of the day or night. We love you and praise you, Lord, and thank you for it all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen indeed. What was that song that you mentioned? Number 12. Number 12 in a little black book. I know my name is there. If you're able, let's stand as we sing number 12 in the little black book.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. Carve a name of honor high up in heaven.
seated. Thank you very much. All right, please take your Bibles, if you would. We're going to have a look at our message this evening, and turn, if you would, to 1 Kings 19 and 9. That's 1 Kings. There are only a handful of books in the start of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges and Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. 1st Kings 19. We're going to begin reading at verse number 9. And I want to take as our title this evening, or the subject of our message, alone, comma, always or never. Alone, always or never. Amen. You know what? We're not going to start at verse 9. We're going to start at verse 1. That'll do. That'll save me a bit of work later on. The Word of God says in 1 Kings 19, verse number 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass, that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Amen. We're going to take, there's about 3 verses there I would like to look at. Verse number 10 is really a repetition of verse number 14 and verse number 18. So verse number 14, verse number 18 are our text this evening. And I want to speak just for a little while on the subject of alone, always or never. Amen. Well, Christy, would you lead us in a wee word of prayer, if you would, please?
Father, we thank you today for your goodness, Lord, and thank you for salvation this day. Lord, the ability to be in your house this evening, Lord, for the service we already have, we thank you in advance for the message we've got here, for the text, Lord. You've laid upon the preacher's heart, Lord, guide and lead them, Lord, speak to hearts and minds, provide needs, we pray amongst us tonight. Lord, just feed your children, Lord, watch over those that couldn't be with us, help them, we pray. Lord, for those that are sick and downcast, I think of Steve, especially with his legs and feet, Lord, that you would provide a touch of healing there for wisdom for the doctors and nurses dealing with him, Lord. Touch of comfort too for Pat, Lord, for their days and pains as well. With Nana, Lord, with her skin condition. Watch over Frank and London, Lord. Be with Will, yes, Lord, and Christine tonight. Comfort them as well. Lord, remember Leonard up in Maherfeld and home, Lord. We pray you watch for him too. Lord, remember those folks, Lord, that are listening. I pray their hearts be challenged, conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and salvation most of all. Lord, for those that are saved and listening, Lord, I pray blessed and encouragement and whatever else it is that they need. Just have your way amongst us, Lord. Watch over Israel, provide for missionaries, we pray. Remember each private prayer request in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Christ. All right. In case you hadn't already realized, we are looking at one of the big turning points in Elijah's life. He has been told his future. He is just goodness. He has gone face to face with one of the most wicked couples in the face of the earth, whose names have become synonymous with wicked couples. If someone is an Ahab and Jezebel, it normally means they are very, very, very bad. And as we open this little portion of God's word, we see that Elijah is running for his life. And I want to, before you get to that, you need to understand a few things. This is Elijah who brought a drought for 3.5 years upon the land of Israel because they continually disobeyed God. So God said, I am going to smack you. I'm going to give you a thick ear, or I'm going to get my slipper, and I'm going to spank your behind. Only you can't really do that with a country. So we sent a drought. Not only that, he allowed them to have Ahab and Jezebel as their rulers. We can see the end of Ahab and Jezebel at the last little bit that we read. He allowed them, the whole of the nation of Israel, to have Ahab and Jezebel as the rulers. Now, this was the worldly part of Israel, because Jehoshaphat was in there as well, but that's not part of this story. Ahab has come across Elisha just before this, and Ahab realizes who Elisha is, the prophet of the Most High God, and Ahab says to him, are you the one that's causing all the trouble in Israel? And Elijah says to him, it's not me, O king, it's you with all your wickedness, with your encouraging people to worship devils. It's you that's causing all the trouble in Israel. And he has a big showdown. And I'm sure we've spoken on it often enough about Elijah has this great challenge for all of the devil-worshipping ministers, the prophets of Baal. And he says, I'll tell you what, we'll set 2 altars out and we'll set our bullocks on them. And we'll ask for fire to come down from heaven and just consume away the bullocks, the offering. And of course he said, I will allow the prophets of Baal to go first. And so he does. And they dance about and they call for fire to come down from heaven. And Elijah makes fun of them and laughs at them, because obviously they're a bunch of liars and their religion means nothing. And he says, shout a bit louder. Perhaps your God is sleeping. Or perhaps he's gone behind a tree. So they start cutting themselves and there's blood everywhere and they're dancing up. And Elijah says, do you know what? It's my turn. And he gets the altar set up and he puts the bullock on it and he digs a wee trench around the altar and they keep pouring water. He said, pour more water over it. Pour more water over it. I don't want anyone to think that a spark landed on it and lit it up or it was an accident. It has to be completely sopping wet. And then he prays for God. God, would you send fire down to accept this sacrifice? And the fire comes down from heaven and burns the bullock and burns the stones and licks up all the water. And then you know what Elijah does? He takes his sword and he goes out and starts killing all these devil-worshipping prophets. And I could guarantee you, if that was the penalty for worshipping devils today, the churches would be a lot fuller and the guys behind the pulpits would be a lot realer. If that's even proper English, but you know what I mean. So he's just making his way through the land after these great victories. The people see the power of God in the land, and it's great. Is anyone here ever sad when things go your way and things are just falling? We're not sad. We feel great. Sometimes those feelings let us down, and they let Elijah down a bit, because Queen Jezebel, she sends a wee note to him and says, I'm going to make you like one of those guys by tomorrow. And he runs. He runs into the desert. He runs a whole day into the desert and he falls asleep under a juniper tree. He is exhausted. Don't ask me what a juniper tree is. So he's lying there sleeping and the angel taps him on the side and says, you better eat that. There's a wee bit of water and a couple of cakes baked. And he wakens up enough just to eat them. And then he falls back asleep again. A little while later, the angel wakens him again. And he says, look, eat that. Because it's the way you have to go is far too much for you. And so he eats the cakes and he drinks the water again. And then he gets up. And on the strength of what God gave him, he went on for 40 days and 40 nights. That was a lot of traveling. So he finds himself in a cave. Or should I say, God finds him in a cave. And he says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, do you know what? I am the last honest-to-goodness Christian preacher in the whole country. God says, is that right? And Elijah goes out to the mouth of the cave and God sends a huge wind. And the wind is so fierce, that rain and whatnot's not even in it. The wind is so fierce, it's like one of those things, one of those twisters that you would see in, not Mary Poppins, what do you call her? The Wizard of Oz, where it lifts the house and carries it far, far away. The wind's churning so hard that it actually tears up the rocks. And then there's an earthquake, and then there's a fire, and they cause huge amounts of destruction. But the thing about it is, God is not in them. It does mention, however, a still small voice, and God was in the still small voice, and he says to Elijah, right, what are you doing here? He said, God, I have worked really hard for you. I'm the only one left in the whole country. I have been exceedingly jealous for you. Do you know what that means? Not worshiping other gods. Not even putting myself first, but putting you first all the time. Yes, we have had great victories, but I'm just about busted. I am done out. And God says, there are 7,000 other men just like you in Israel that have not worshipped Baal. When Elijah thought he was all on his own, he was all on his own in the middle of a desert, having walked 80 days travel into the desert and hid in a cave. He was all alone in one respect, but as far as serving the God, he was more concerned with his country. I am the only one in the country, and here I am in a cave. What's my country going to do? How are my countrymen going to hear the gospel? I'm all alone. God said, you're not. There's 7,000. 7,000! Do you remember, has anyone ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? The reason you might have heard about it is because the names are synonymous with the LGBT movement, with sodomy and all sorts of unnatural practices, life-threatening practices. Do you know how many people it would have taken, people living for God, that it would have taken to save those cities? 10 people living for God. Do you know how many people God had living for him in the land of Israel back in the day? 7,000. There was a saving for Israel. But it's not done on our own. And to be quite honest, if you're walking with God, you're never alone. But I am sure there's times in our lives whenever we have felt like that. Whenever we're learning a wee bit more, maybe whenever we stand up when we're out in company with some of our friends and they say something about God or Jesus and we speak up, and all of a sudden it all goes quiet. I know it's like all the eyes are watching you. It's like you have all these spotlights shining on you. I'm sure it can seem a bit lonely. And the problem is, or not the problem, the fact of the matter is, the more that you want to grow, and the more that you want to do for God, the lonelier it's going to seem. There are still many, many of our brothers and sisters that don't want to be out on a Wednesday night, that don't want to be reading their Bible any day of the week, and don't want to be in prayer, but think, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, now I can live whatever way I want. There are so many saved souls that just want to blend in with the lost. And I remember being out at a bachelor party with a bunch of so-called saved young men. And they all ended up going into the pub and ordering pints. And I just refused to go in. And I was sitting out there thinking, how do you spot the Christian? Looking in there, how do you spot the Christian? God said, you don't spot a Christian in a pub. It gets lonely standing outside the pub waiting for the other Christians to finish drinking. Sad thing is, it gets lonely even in Christian company whenever you start to do something for God. And all that you do is seemingly show up people that have been living long and healthy and comfortable Christian lives, and you make them feel bad. It can get lonely too whenever you look to people or position or power or finances as a way to measure your success, because that just doesn't work. God plainly told us not to measure your success by the amount of stuff you have. That is not a measure of Christian success. Before we go any further, I want to talk about one thing in particular, the importance of your church family. This is very important. It is important to have a church family. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. A number of years ago, there used to be a wee woman called Alice. You remember Alice, don't you, John?
Yeah.
used to sit just about where Christy sits. And she used to be faithful here Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings. Any ladies' dues that she could get to, she'd be here. She lived until she was, I think, just about 96 years old. And she said to me one day, "You know what, Mark? All of my friends and all of my family have passed away. Sometimes it's a curse to have a really long life." And I got to thinking with that, and that thought has stuck with me over the years. And I got to thinking, when your brothers and sisters are gone and those old familial ties are all dissolved, who do you have? If you don't have your church family, you're going to be a bit lonely, because your church family, Lord willing, will always have family members. And if your church family is behaving itself like your family's supposed to behave, there'll always be a bit of fellowship there for you. Maybe you get to minister to somebody, or maybe somebody gets to minister to you. Maybe you get to help someone, or someone gets to help you. Do you know what I mean? To and fro, give and take, back and forth, just like your family. And regardless of where you are, your age, or where you live, your family prays for you and calls your name out to God. And maybe calls round for a cup of tea, or maybe tells you those silly jokes that don't mean anything except amongst family. But then regardless of your age, you're still church family. Regardless of your geography, maybe you get to go to another church family. But church family is very important. I think we're actually finding just how important relationships are, especially over this past, 8 months. When it seems to be a concerted effort by governments across the world to break down the relationships between family and friends, and especially church family. It is so very important that we cultivate not just a relationship with our brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you something. If you can't be bothered to or stick, if you can't bear to be in the presence of your church family, I would have a question mark over whether or not you're saved. Because the Bible says you'll know you're saved if you love the brethren. I might tell the same old jokes time and time again, because they just always seem funny to me. And of course we always think if it seems funny to us, it's going to seem funny to everybody else. But if that annoys you so much that it turns you away from church, I would have to wonder if you're saved. You just do what you do for your crazy old uncle. Oh, he's our crazy old uncle. We love him anyway, despite his jokes and despite his old-fashioned dress sense. But you know you're saved because you've passed from death unto life, because you love the brethren, sorry. It's very important that you cultivate family. The reason that it's called a church family is because in years gone by, whenever the Bible was written, and since then, up until very, very recently, families, the mother, the father, and all the children had exactly the same standards and exactly the same direction in life. The father passed down even his trade to his sons. The daughters learned how to be mothers and housewives and how to do all the things that kept the house running. Daughters learned from their mothers. Families are important. And the only place that you are going to find people to stand with you and hope the best for you and even call your name out to God is where? Amongst the group of believers, the local church, your local church family. It is important that you look after each other, that we pray for each other, and that we do for each other. Anyway, I want to make sure that's out there before we go on. There's two alones that were mentioned in the title. The first one was always alone. And the second one was never alone. And very, very briefly, I want to bring you a few thoughts on each one of these and leave them with you and give you some pause for thought. This is the always alone is the sad case of the lost soul, and it is a sad case. The soul that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit, the soul that has had the message of creation preached to it from the creation and said no, is a lost soul. The soul that the Holy Spirit taps on the shoulder and says, would you not want to get saved? Those things that you've said and done in your life, those things are dragging you down. Your sins are dragging you down and stopping you from getting saved and from going to heaven. And the soul that says no to that conviction is called a lost soul. They're always alone. If anybody has ever had an opportunity to walk through some of the big cities, through Belfast. Belfast, not quite so much. It's still got a bit of little city mentality about it. Even Derry, you can walk. I've walked from Craigan down through the bog side and up to into the city centre. And anybody that you nod at, say about you or hello, they'll nod back and say hello right back at you. But I remember walking through London, one of the most densely populated countries in the world. And I said hello to a wee woman that was out watering her window box. And she looked at me like a deer caught in the headlights, as if I was going to mug her and steal all her money. She went, just like that. And I walked on. The soul that is lost is always alone. Even in the midst of a crowd, always alone. Because there's a missing part in their heart and mind. That part that is reserved for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That part that allows God to work in your life and to deliver to you peace and power and comfort and purpose, wisdom, and make good on all the promises that God makes to each one of us in his word. That part's missing. Their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are not tended to by the angels that God dispatches to look after his children. They are alone. There's no church family praying for them or ministering to them. And maybe no earthly family either. They're alone. Those friends that sadly so many times disappear when the going gets tough. You know, those fair weather friends. If things start going roughly for you, those fair weather friends will disappear like snow off a ditch. In the summer's morning, you're alone. When sickness comes and faculties fail, even the most comfortable bed offers no rest. I've heard of people who don't want to be reminded of the inevitable failure of our bodies. Not even going to hospital to visit people. They're alone, and that soul can be alone, especially without Christ. Or when poverty strikes, when finances run out, and all of these fair weather friends who don't want to be bothered with your hard luck stories, you just don't see them anymore. You're alone. As age takes its toll, as those hands in that clock go round a few hundred times, and you can't run with the pack anymore, the pack will run on without you. You will be alone. And it's a strange thing, but as I was reading that, I was reminded of a video documentary I saw called AIDS. I think it was called AIDS, What You Haven't Been Told. No, Gay. It's not gay. It's not gay or something like that. But there was a man who had been a homosexual for many years. He used to go to the bars and he used to be much in demand whenever he was young. But whenever he got old, he was left at the bar and nobody ever bothered with him anymore. He found out too late that in his sin, he was very, very much alone. The thing about it is, and most importantly, when death comes knocking at the door, and you know what, friends, it's going to come to all of us if Jesus doesn't come first. Even if you meet it whilst you're high on morphine, you're still alone. And if you step off into eternity alone without Jesus, you do not go to heaven. It's hell and the lake of fire for you. But what about the soul that does say, do you know what, God? I have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I have heard a little bit of what the preacher has said about the eternal destination of people that have said no to you. I want to get saved. I know I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. What about me, Lord? God will say, you're never alone. That hole in your heart and mind is filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that you don't even have to roll over in bed to speak to. You can speak to just as you sit there, out loud or in your mind. He will hear every word that you speak. You will never be alone. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God the Father will send angels to help you out. He says about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to those that would be heirs of salvation? That's what the Word of God says. You have the company of angels, the support of angels, the ear of God, the intercession of Jesus Christ. And even when earthly friends and family let you down, your church family, that's why it's important. And God himself will make sure that you are never alone. When your health fails and sickness strikes, and this still hits a bit close to home for myself, you can rest in the loving arms of the great physician because you'll never be alone. I didn't know, or maybe I did know and I wasn't worried. Sitting in hospital fighting for my life the first 3 or 4 or 5 nights that I was in there, having the craziest of fever dreams. And all that I could remember was the first dozen verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And those were rolling through my head. And the only other verse that I could remember was John chapter 10, where Jesus keeps you in the palm of his hand. And no man, no situation, nothing can take you away from him. Because you're never alone. If poverty strikes and finances take a hit, you lose everything, you still have Christ as your Savior. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills underneath. And there will be somebody that will open their home to you and give you a roof over your head. I have had to do that a few times, and I have never regretted it. Your church family will be there for you physically. God will be there for you spiritually. You will not be on your own. Whenever the years roll on by and your pack will not, maybe you won't be able to run with the pack, but the pack will walk with you. It will even sit with you. God will never leave you alone. When death knocks on your door, remember Lazarus? What did the Bible say? What did Jesus say happened to Lazarus whenever he stepped into eternity, trusting Christ as his Savior? He said, the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. The angels will carry you, not to Abraham's bosom, because that's gone, but they will carry you to heaven, to be with your Savior. When the world, the flesh and the devil beat you down and strip the things from you that you used to think were important, simply because you love the Lord and you want to do good for him, just remember that God has always got something that's 100 times better. Even if you lose all the things that you spend your time on, because you're a Christian, that gives you time to spend time with Christ your Savior. It is always a choice, and it is up to us. We can be the fair-weather Christian, the one that floats about wherever the currents of the of this life take us, or we can be like Paul. Do you remember what Paul, 2 Timothy 1, chapter 12, he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is our great choice. We can choose to trust in God and to put our best foot forward, Christian, or we can just sit and watch the world go by. Or if we're a lost soul, we can just go our own way. In the words of Fleetwood Mac, we can go our own way. And keep saying it over and over and over. And the only thing that you'll be able to stick your hand up at the end of your life and say that you did was you went your own way. And God will say, how did that work out for you? There's a great little verse, and this is a promise to anybody that will take it up. Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are the called according to his purpose. In other words, to those that love Jesus as Savior and to those that make him Lord, that do what he says. I've got a handful of verses that have always been a help for me. I'm just going to read them and then we're going to close with a word of prayer. In Psalm 18, verse number 2, and this is a verse of scripture, the sentiment of which is repeated many, many times in the Psalms and the Proverbs. The Lord, and I hope that you can say this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. That doesn't mean there's no room for everybody else. That's what David said. Now bear in mind, David made a lot of big mistakes, but he still claimed God as his God. Anyway, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, and this is just before he went up into heaven, he said, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said in John 10:28, and these verses have made such a difference in my life, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No matter what happens, no matter your wealth, your education, your age, your faculties, your constitution, your bank account balance, nothing can take you out of Jesus' hands. He holds you tight. In Ephesians 4:30 it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed to the day of your redemption. And Hebrews 13:5 tell us to let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are the promises of God for you and I today, right now. Maybe a different turn at the next crossroads, but definitely the best way to live. God loves you. He never wants even Christian souls to be alone, but to walk and talk with him. You know what? There was a guy in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis, called Enoch, who loved to walk and talk with God. And one day God said, you know what, Enoch? I love talking to you so much. Why don't you just come to my house and we'll continue our conversation there? And he went up to heaven. Bear in mind, if you can't be bothered to talk to God, you're going to have a lot of very awkward moments in heaven, in God's heaven. So make a point of it. You'll never be alone when you have Christ as your friend, your Savior, your God, and your Lord. Amen. Going to make good my promise and stop talking. One more song and then we're done. Hymn number 51 in the big black book. Or big black book. Big fat book. Hymn number 51. It might be red, it might be green, it might be blue, whatever colour that hymn book is. We'll stand and sing where we'll never grow old. Thank you for your good time and attention, and God bless you for being out this evening. Hymn number 51. For a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed, folks. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for loving us and watching over us, for preserving your word in the face of so many haters. Please bless each one of us as we part company. I pray, Lord, for, and I know, Lord, you'll grant our heart's desires when we pursue you, Lord, and what you want for us. Help us and keep us, watch over us, help us to be a help to others. Chasten us, Lord, straighten us, comfort us, encourage us. Lord, you know our needs. I pray that you would grant them, please. Not for us only, Lord, but for every one of your children that stands to be counted for the cause of Christ. Bless the teachers and preachers of your word right the way across the world. We know there'll be some places in the world that'll only just be starting. And Lord, maybe still be going in a few hours' time. Bless these men. Bless these women that stand to preach and to teach the full counsel of your word, Lord. Thank you for loving us and for your patience and long-suffering for us. And Lord, we leave these things at your feet and pray that you would grant them according to your will. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you again.